you may be seated. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 23, I'll be reading verses 23 to 35. Acts chapter 23, verses 23 to 35. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea in the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect, quote, "Claudius Lysias to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we pray now and ask that you would bless this reading of your word, that you would use it through your Holy Spirit in enlivening us, in making us more and more aware of your presence, of your sovereignty, of your work in and through us and all of those around us. That you alone are God and no one can stay your hand. Lord, so much of our life would be so much simpler if we would just actually believe that and trust you with all of our lives. Forgive us for the ways that we keep taking back control, grabbing the reins of life from your sure grasp and trying to direct things ourselves. It is utter foolhardiness for us to try to run our own lives, and yet we continue to do it. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us through understanding this, your word that you've given to us, through your work in and through us by your Holy Spirit, and through the means of grace you have provided to your church, through this preaching. Lord, change us, for we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're finding Paul here being transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the details of that transfer. And as we've been finding in Acts, the Holy Spirit gives us just the details that he wants us to know to make a point of what we need to do in living our life. That this is not simply a historic account, although it is true history. It's not simply the details of what happened having to do with Paul, although it's accurate to those things of what it states. But this is God's word designed by God himself to instruct us, to comfort us, to teach us about how God works and how he works in and through us and all of those around us. So I want us to see these three particular parts of Paul's transfer under heavy guard. First, we find the Roman tribune carries out his duty to safeguard Paul, the prisoner. We see that in verses 23 to 25. And then we also see how the same tribune deftly covers his own tracks of things that he's been guilty of that he could get in trouble for, and he uses this situation to his own benefit. And then third, we'll see how everyone here is shown to be doing their duty, and how God uses that to continue to accomplish his purposes exactly as he promised he would. So let's look at the first thing. The tribune carries out his duty to safeguard Paul, the prisoner. He has just heard in the passage immediately before this, as we saw last week, that Paul's nephew has overheard a plot to ambush Paul as he's being brought from the Roman barracks to the Jewish council for more questioning. But that's all just a guise that 40 men have pledged to not eat or drink anything until Paul is dead, and that they're going to lie in ambush for Paul as he's brought out of the barracks. Now, typically, it would just be a small group of soldiers that would accompany a prisoner to something like the Jewish council. Because of all of the tumult and attempts to beat Paul to death, you can expect that they probably would use more soldiers than was normal for that. But we've got 40 men who are pledged to assassinate Paul. And so they've got the upper hand in it being a surprise, but what they don't know is that it's no longer a surprise, that Paul's nephew has informed the tribune of the plot. And so it picks up now with, after the tribune has dismissed Paul's nephew and told him not to tell anyone that he's related the ambush news to the tribune, and then we see what he does as a result. We find that the tribune marshals quite a force. He calls not one centurion, but two. Now, the centurions were the commanders of 100. That's what we get the name centurion for. It's the Latin for 100. And so he calls these two centurions to him and then specifies the orders of what they're to do. Look with me again in verse 23. He says, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." So the tribune's command is for these two centurions, on pain of death, to conduct Paul from Jerusalem down the mountain to Caesarea and take him there safely to meet the governor Felix. So if you count these up, it's 470 people that he's sending to guard just Paul. But the Roman army was not one for half measures, right? I mean, hey, there are 40 people lying in ambush. Let's do that times 10 and add 70 just to make sure, right? The interesting thing for those who like all of these little details is we know for certain that he says 200 soldiers. We know for certain that he says 70 horsemen. What's translated 200 spearmen is kind of our best guess that spearmen is what he's talking about there. As often is the case in looking at ancient texts, sometimes they use a word that we don't find anywhere else. And so we can make our best guesses of what that means. What is clear is that he's ordering 200 additional soldiers. Some would say spearmen, some might say other specialties, but the point is that he's not only sending regular soldiers and cavalry, but he's also sending specialized forces as well. So, what about all that? Well, he's sending 470 people with Paul to take him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea, that is the larger garrison and the official site of the Roman provincial governor. It's an enormous group of troops. There's some who've said that this may have been as much as half of the soldiers or troops that were garrisoned there in Jerusalem. But other sources give different estimates of who might be there in Jerusalem at the time. Regardless of whether it's half of the soldiers or not, it is a large force that the tribune sends. And this, I think, is pointing to the seriousness of what the tribune is doing in providing safe passage for Paul. This has to do with God's commands and responsibilities that he gives to government. That places like Romans 13, where we find the scripture talking about the government's role, administering justice is one of the key things that God has created government for. And what he raises up local and state and federal governments to preserve. This is one of their main God-given responsibilities, whether they recognize it as being God-given or not. It's why it is such an absolute failure for any government that does not provide safety for those who are accused but have not yet been convicted of a crime. It is why it is so critical that governments protect their citizenry. That's not just an optional thing. That's not just something that, well, you tried, you did your best, but you lost a bunch of your citizen because of your carelessness or whatever the case may be. This is something that God takes very seriously. And it is something that God's people historically have also taken incredibly seriously. For instance, one of our country's founders, John Adams, was a lawyer in Boston. At the time of a particular Boston massacre, when the British troops that were stationed there opened fire and killed several of the colonials. Now, the mob wanted simply to round up the British soldiers and lynch them. But the local government there in Boston rightly said, nope, that's not how we're going to do things. They need to stand trial and go through due process. And so John Adams took the least popular job in the entire North American continent at that time. What is it that he did? He represented the British soldiers. Why? Well, because he was a stupid loyalist scum, that's what. No. He was a patriot. He defended these British soldiers because that's part of the government's responsibility, to make sure that we don't just gather people up and allow the mob to rule what happens to them. This has been something that has always been a key part of our government here in the United States, and particularly in Vermont and New Hampshire. And it is something that we shouldn't just take for granted. But this is part of what God has instituted and the responsibilities that he's given to governments to ensure the safety of their people, to make sure that due process is followed, and to uphold justice in all the various different stages of the trial and its implementation. God is the one who's done this. And here, in particular, he uses those things that are already in place to safeguard Paul, because God's design is for Paul not only to proclaim Jesus as the Christ there in Jerusalem, but to do that all through the ancient world, and particularly to now go to Rome and proclaim it there. Government is instituted by God for this purpose. But we often take those things of God and twist them to our own purposes. And that's exactly what we see happening in the second part. First, the tribune carries out his duty to safeguard the prisoner. He gives the orders and assembles the troops and sends them to take Paul out of harm's way and down to the much stronger fortress at Caesarea, where he will there be able to stand trial with the governor. But the second thing that we see in this passage is how the tribune deftly covers his own tracks. Because what we've seen prior to this passage is that the tribune did not say, "Oh, look, Paul's a Roman citizen and he's about to be killed. Let's go protect him." Right? That's not how it happened. This is revisionist history. In his letter to the governor, he sees an opportunity to get himself out of the pickle that he's been in. Because if you remember, what happened was the tribune was the one who had Paul bound and then was going to have him flogged until he found out that Paul was in fact a Roman citizen who should not have been either bound and certainly not flogged. And it was only after learning that Paul was a Roman citizen that he backtracked and said, "Oh, so sorry, Paul. We're glad that you could join us here. We're just trying to keep you safe." But see, the reality is that there were people there who saw what the tribune had done. Paul himself could have gotten to Felix and said, "Hey, by the way, the tribune that you've got down in Jerusalem, he had me bound and had ordered to have me flogged," which could have gotten the tribune in serious trouble. So the tribune very shrewdly uses this opportunity to recast the narrative. Say, "Oh, no, Governor Felix, here's Paul. We uncovered this plot. We were keeping him safe." Because, of course, he is a Roman citizen. That helps to diffuse any of the possible grief that the tribune might face for his own mistakes in the way that he's dealt with Paul. And so he sends this letter to explain why he's sending Paul to him, and then conveniently solving his own problem, one, of getting rid of Paul, who's been nothing but trouble since he arrived, and second, laying the groundwork to dissuade anyone who might want to follow up on the mistakes that the tribune has made. And James Montgomery Boyce makes the point of how this is not only self-serving to the tribune, but how self-serving is what is most typical of most government bureaucracy. Right? That it always seems like the chief thing that people do in bureaucracy is to cover their own backside. Right? Whatever else is happening, how do I spin this? How do I make sure I fill out the right forms? How do I do things so that this doesn't come back and bite me? Right? And that's exactly what the tribune does. He covers himself so that if it's found out that he's done something wrong, he's laid the groundwork to show the positive of what's happened. We've all seen this happen in our families, in our workplaces, in our community. How often is there a huge discussion that what it all is boiling down to is, who do we get to blame here? My dad in government contracts used to say, "Okay, listen, if I just admit it was my fault, could we go on and actually get to solving what we need to solve?" We spend so much time blame shifting and trying to make sure that when the music stops, we're not going to be found to be without a chair. And so one of the things that we find in the gospel is the freedom to say, "I don't care if you blame me or not." But we need to actually deal with the issue, with the problem, and move forward from here. And so let me ask you, how are you using your positions of power to advance the kingdom of Christ. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid you woke up with the wrong congregation. Positions of power? We don't have many of those. Yes, you do. You just may not be aware of it. The positions of authority that God has given you with your children or grandchildren. The positions of power and influence that God has given you with your neighbors and co-workers. And you can be the bottom rung of the ladder in any of those spheres, but there are still people that you've been given influence with. There are ways in which you were given that position to give glory and honor to Christ. We see how the tribune is using his position to keep the power that he has, to make sure that he doesn't get in trouble and have someone take the power and authority that he has, and using that authority to pass the buck to the governor so that he has to deal with Paul and not be the one left holding the bag. How are you using your position in your family, with your friends? Are you even aware of what that position is and how it might be used for Christ's glory? That brings us to the third point, that everyone here is shown to be doing their duty. Look with me at verse 31. It says there that, so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, and on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. What we see there is they come down, Jerusalem is set up on the hill, right? And so they come down to Antipatris. Antipatris was a fortress that was set up to reinforce and send things that to Jerusalem and then down to the other parts of the valley. And it was kind of a halfway point, so to speak, or a way station, then going on to Caesarea, which was the official county seat, if you will, in the area of Roman rule. And so it tells us in the text that they did everything according to their instructions. And then as you read that, it follows exactly what we see the tribune ordering to be done. You might notice this one difference and say, hey, wait a minute, did they do what the tribune said? The tribune sends the 470 of them, and it says to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. But then in what the soldiers are recorded as doing, it says that they all go down to Antipatris, the midway point, and the next day that soldiers march back and leave the cavalry to go on all the way to Caesarea. So some commentators have said, were they actually not following what the tribune had ordered them to do? But again, what he says is he authorizes the whole group, all 470, to go as far as Caesarea. But that also allows for some wiggle room to, if the centurions get there and everything, the coast is clear and everything's fine, to deliver Paul however they can safely all the way to Caesarea. So this isn't showing them doing something against what they were ordered to do, but is simply showing them following those orders of what the tribune has authorized them to do. And again, it wraps that up at the end of 35 by saying that they're there and guarded Paul in Herod's Praetorium. So from beginning to end, everybody's doing what they were commanded by their commander to do. Well, so what? Lots of people obey the orders and do what they're supposed to do. What's the point of taking five verses to explain that that's what happened? It's because they're going about their duty, they're doing all of these things, serving an evil empire of Rome. And what does that have to do with anything with God's purposes and his people? And so what Luke is showing through the Holy Spirit's inspired account is that the God of all nations, the King of all kings, Jesus, works in and through evil empires. it's not new with Rome. He'd worked through the evil empire of Babylonia in taking his people out into exile. He'd worked through the evil empire of Assyria in correcting the 10 northern tribes. But he doesn't only work through evil empires to accomplish discipline or correction of his people. He also used the evil empire of Babylon to, under the Cyrus edict, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Cyrus paid for the rebuilding of the temple, the pagan king Cyrus. And so what we find, not just here in Acts, but all through Scripture, is that God continually works in and through his people, yes, certainly, but also through all the nations of the earth. The worst, most abusive of their authority, sheriff or deputy, that is actively trying to do evil things and oppressing people, is not beyond the reach of God to use even those people for his purposes. Now, he also holds those people responsible for the evil that they do. But the point of this passage and so many within the Scripture is that God uses any and all of these things. That we as his people don't have to fret and think, yeah, but there are no other Christians around. I mean, we're in New England. I mean, Vermont is the least church state in the whole country. How is God's kingdom going to expand? And how is the church going to grow? And God points us to passages like this and says, guys, I'm not up here sweating trying to figure out how I'm going to pull this off. I've got this. I'm working through not just my own holy people, but through everyone. Because no one can go against what I have determined that I will do. It can't happen. And so we can take great comfort in knowing that God is in control. From the lowest soldier all the way up to the governor, everybody going about doing their own business is, whether they're aware of it or not, accomplishing exactly what God has prescribed should happen for his glory. And so we find King Jesus is establishing his own kingdom in and through and against all others. Yes, he's working through us, his people. And so we ought to be, every morning, starting our day, asking the Lord, how can I serve you? What would you have me to do? We talked about last week, just doing your job, doing what God has placed before you as faithfully as you can, according to what God tells us in the Scripture. To simply obey and trust the Lord with what he's given us to do. So the question is much more, not just, am I supposed to do these great things or not, but are you doing what God calls you to do right now, today, joyfully, as a willing vessel? Or are you doing so resistantly? And not only is he working through us, he's working through our neighbors. The very neighbors that can't stand God, that don't want anything to do with him, are still going about accomplishing exactly what God would have to be done. The difference is they're missing out on the joy of being God's willing servants, of doing with him what he is planning to do. And so we need to be praying for those neighbors, that they would come to know Christ and serve him joyfully as well. He's working through our government. And immediately people say, not this government. Right? Well, certainly not the government before. I don't care what party you're in. God works through Democrats, Republicans, independents, communists, anarchists, and people who are just flat out incompetent. Now, his working through them does not mean, well, I did what you wanted after all. No. You resisted me every step of the way. Or even those who follow Christ, we do it with mixed motives. The point is that we can trust him no matter who is involved in doing what he has planned to accomplish. Jesus is orchestrating his kingdom. He's expanding it all throughout the earth. And he's doing that through his people and everyone else who draws breath. He's in complete control over all kingdoms of the earth. Because he is, after all, the one who's entrusted them with the sword of the government. He's the one who's called kings and governors to administer his justice for the time being. And here, even with all the sinful fallenness and self-serving rulers, we see justice in the safeguarding of Paul to Caesarea, receiving protection and the appropriate due process that everyone should be afforded. And King Jesus is able to bring about all of these things regardless of men's machinations, regardless of how we resist or how we participate willingly. So let us trust him and seek to peaceably testify to Christ's resurrection. Amen. Lord Christ, thank you. Thank you for these stories that you give to us, not just to tell us the history or how Paul went from being the missionary to being incarcerated and then taken to Rome, but that each step of the way, your word is filled with things for us to see and to notice and to learn from. That again and again you teach us that you are in control and trustworthy. Lord, forgive us for all the ways that we doubt you. Help us to follow you joyfully.